2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. In other words, Paul's saying we're not fickle with our message. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, and Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So we begin tonight by posing the question, what does it mean in our day to be a man or a woman of our word? We are a people that are probably marked by broken promises. You remember that organization or that movement that was an attempt to make Christian men step up to the plate and be men of their word? What was it called? Promise Keepers? It was always based around, maybe if I was more of an athlete, I would have gotten that more. But I wish they would have had Promise Keepers for singers and dancers and artists. But the whole idea is it was the reality or the realization that that families were being broken because promises weren't being kept. That as Christians, we were giving a poor example, a poor illustration of what it means to follow Christ to a world that's looking in to see if what we believe is actually real or tangible. They were seeing that we were as filled with broken promises as they were. So why should they believe in a God whom we say with that you can trust him, that you can believe him at his word? I think the world would look at us and say, why should I believe you that God is trustworthy when your life is marked by broken promises or really an unwillingness to trust in the very God that you're declaring to me? Should not the world be seeing the evidence of a stable God in our lives? And what I want us to be thinking about as we go through this series of considering the promises of God and praying in these promises is how are they being evidenced through our lives? Because if we are to be a picture of Jesus Christ to a broken world, then there needs to be a removal of fickleness and uncertainty, and it should be replaced with a certainty or an absolute quality in our lives that we say we stand on a pillar of truth. The church itself is called to be the pillar of truth, that we believe God at his word and we live in the power of those promises. And so I ask you tonight, do we keep our promises? Do we keep our promises? It has been said that the trustworthiness of a message is dependent on the trustworthiness of the messenger. And so in order for us to be a transformed people that are trustworthy as messengers, bringing forth a trustworthy message, we actually have to believe the message. We have to experience the power of a God of yes so that the Spirit of God can transform our character into the character of Jesus. The more we trust God at his word, the more we become like the God we serve, and the more the world will begin to believe that we are serious about what we say because they can see the evidence of God's trustworthiness being played out in our very lives. That's what I want us to experience. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? Remember who said that? The prophet Balaam was basically declaring that God keeps his word, that if he promises something, that he will fulfill it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly, I love that word, unswervingly, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So how can we trust God? If we want to become a trustworthy people, we have to begin by trusting God. But how can we trust God? What is Paul's answer to this great question? Is God trustworthy? I mean, we look at the world all around us and it is broken. And yet we say that God is in the midst of this world, that he is not letting go. How do we trust him? What is our answer to a world that says, how can I trust in God when my life stinks, when my heart is broken, when my mind is broken, when my pocketbook is broken? How do I trust God when all of these things, these horrible things are happening all around us? How can I trust God, asks the Occupy Seattle or Portland or Wall Street. How can I trust God when it seems to me like our government is corrupt? How can I trust God because it doesn't seem like he's in control? What is our answer? Well, we have to look to the words of Paul here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, what does he say? He says that for no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, but it doesn't end there. They are yes in Christ. See, in Jesus, our answer to the world is that in Jesus, God says yes. That in Jesus, we find the yes of God. Jesus is the yes of every promise of God. Our confidence is in the fact of Christ. Our confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ. That all of the promises, Paul is saying, listen, if Jesus had not come, we would not have the confidence that God was actually able to fulfill his promises. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is, listen, our confidence that God is true to his word is found in the sending of his son. God is saying this, my son is my yes, he fulfills every one of my promises. And for you and I, our confidence in a broken world is that we have been introduced to Jesus Christ. This is why I always say that when you're talking to people about your faith, you're not talking about anything until you're talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the convincing factor. There is no person in human history that is more beautiful than Jesus. I was just talking to a student 2 days ago from Lewis and Clark College, who's an anthropology major, and she wanted to interview me about faith, and she herself is not a believer, but she's come to, she could be here tonight, I don't know. But she came to Church in the Park, she was intrigued by that, and she's writing, she's doing a dissertation on faith being expressed, you know, in a modern culture, a modern context. And so she was asking me all sorts of questions about my faith and why I was so, what made me confident in my faith. And I just had one word for her. And it, of course, I couldn't help but use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with her. And so she'd ask me questions about how I came to this or that, or what was the thinking behind Door of Hope. And I just would bring it back to one thing, Jesus. What convinced me about why I wanted to do what I do is because I met Jesus. Because when I read through the Gospels, I discovered in Jesus the most beautiful human being who has ever lived. So beautiful that he couldn't just be a human, he had to be God. And if he wasn't God, I would have to worship the people who invented him. Because he's that beautiful. Because he's that perfect. Because I see in Jesus the promises of God. I see the promise of God's love in Jesus. I see the promise of forgiveness in Jesus. I see the promise of life in Jesus. I found the promise of peace fulfilled in my experiencing and seeing Jesus. In the midst of all the craziness of the world, I found that I could have peace in the storm because I found Jesus. And so I see the truth in this scripture, and I see the truth in this verse that so often we're looking for God to fulfill promises outside of Christ. And the thing is that we're looking for the gift from God rather than recognizing that no gift that God gives can be separated from God himself. That every gift, every good promise is directly connected to the person of Jesus. We want the experience of Jesus. We want Jesus to heal us, but do we want Jesus, the healer? Because I don't believe that we can have the healing without the healer. I don't believe that we can have the fulfillment, the peace, without the one who is our peace. And so I think what Paul is saying is that you're telling me that you don't trust what I'm saying because I haven't come to you yet. People are saying, don't trust Paul. He's fickle in his message. But I'm telling you because I am so convinced of the one whom I bring you, the message which I bring, that it makes me trustworthy because I'm so utterly confident in the one whom I tell you about, Jesus Christ himself. See, there is an absolute quality to the words of Paul because he has discovered that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, what does it tell us about Jesus? That he is the final word of God. It says, in the past, God spoke to us, spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, Jesus is the final word of the Father. All the promises are fulfilled in and through him. We're going to sing a song after the message is over that I love. It's an old hymn by Charles Wesley that Evan rewrote the music for. And I love the first verse. Says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Here I gaze and gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. I love that because what the writer of this beautiful hymn, Charles Wesley, discovered is that all the promises of God indeed in Jesus are yes. In other words, because I've tasted Jesus, I can trust that even those promises that are yet to come, the promise of heaven, the promise of a new earth, I can trust all of those promises because the reality of Jesus has been so real to me in the seal of the Holy Spirit that even the things that have not yet come, I look forward with a hope or an expectation that they will be so. And so it has been with every true Christian who has truly tasted the reality of Jesus Christ. I think the modern church at times has done a great disservice to its flocks by spending all its time and energy on teaching people how they ought to act without ever introducing them fully to who they ought to follow. And I think that this is why we have so many problems in the church. We spend all our time being prescriptive. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. I believe if we introduce people to Christ and him crucified, we discover the promises of God become more natural to us and real to us. So I want to establish that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. So as we approach each promise each week, remember that it finds its fulfillment and its answer in Jesus, okay? We're always a people about Jesus. We're not trying to disconnect the promise from Christ. But, okay, you may believe that, but why are we not experiencing it? And I think the answer is in this verse. What does it say? It says that in him, what does it say? For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, many of us who are familiar with scripture may have the old King James stuck in our head that Jesus is the yes and the amen. But that's not what the text is essentially saying. What it's saying is that in Jesus, God says yes, but through Jesus, we say amen. In other words, we say, Lord, I believe this promise in Jesus is a yes. And I say through Jesus, amen to that. Every time I read the scriptures, at the end of the scripture, I say, Lord, amen to that. In other words, what is amen? Do you guys ever think about what amen is? Not just it's not a period at the end of a prayer. amen means let it be so. Make it so. I like that. Maybe we should just say that. Jesus, and we pray these things in your name, make it so. Let it be so. Try that. It changes the whole meaning of the prayer. Everything you pray, just say, make it so, Lord. Because to say make it so means that you're praying in accordance with the promises that he's revealed. To say make it so means that you're praying through Jesus, a promise that is given or fulfilled in Jesus. So here's the thing, is that through Jesus, we say amen. Through Jesus, this is our word of confidence. The promise is fulfilled. He promises eternal life to those who believe in him. We say amen, make it so. This is why, what do we do to be saved? It says, whoever confesses with their lips that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him, raised him from the dead shall be saved. And so what we do, we've taught people the sinner's prayer. There is biblical accuracy, even though there isn't a sinner's prayer per se in Scripture. We are saying, make it so according to your word. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is the way. Make it so. God wants us to take him at his word. He wants us to take him at his word. He's proven himself through Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But now he's asking us to say amen to that. But the problem is that we don't say amen. When God says yes, and our hearts say amen, his character becomes implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I was thinking, Josh's message was just so beautiful on Sunday night. If you've not heard that message, go to the website and listen to it. And Josh, I don't say that to stroke your ego. I say that because the Holy Spirit definitely spoke through you. But one of the things he talked about with mercy is that this isn't something that you manufacture. It's a character. It's character that is birthed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And how do we receive that? It's by saying amen to his promise. It's by saying amen to his presence. It's by saying amen to Jesus. Make it so, Lord. I trust you. It's a statement of absolute confidence that God will do what he's promised to do. So do we say amen to his love? I think a lot of people really struggle with the idea that God actually loves them with an everlasting love, a love that will not leave you as you are. And maybe you're not experiencing God's love because you've not said amen to it. Some of you tonight still have the hardest time believing that God can forgive you for whatever sin it is that you're still clinging to, that Satan, because Satan offers promises too, you know. They're subtle promises, but they're promises that are anchored in lies that destroy our lives. He promised all sorts of things to Eve, really three things essentially. And all three of those things turned out to not be true. But Satan whispers things in our ears that we believe. God cannot forgive you for that. And so you don't say amen to the promise of forgiveness. You say, I hope he forgives me. I hope he loves me. I think he loves me. I don't know. We're much more comfortable in that place than we are with absolute confidence. Amen. You said it. Let it be so. Do we say amen to his love, his forgiveness, his life? He says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. How should we end that statement, that verse? When you read that verse, what do you say? That's cool. I wish that were, man, those guys are lucky. That's what we say. You're like, when Jesus said to the disciples, go and you wait for the coming of, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. By their going, they essentially said what? Amen. We would be like, I hope that, maybe. You know what? We're going to go have dinner first, and then we'll go. I don't know, but there's just something in us that just refuses to say amen. Why do we offer such wavering amens to our God's yes? And this is where I want to close, kind of to open up your hearts and your minds to where the problem lies so that we can begin to get into the solution. And I want us to just consider three things, three reasons why we are weak in our amens. I think that the three are one's cultural, one's spiritual, and one's personal. And the cultural reason is that we're afraid of being dogmatic. See, we are trained to think in terms of relativism in our culture, in our day. In other words, we don't like to hold to absolutes. We do not like dogmatics in our culture. And even as Christians, we're not comfortable with dogmatics. I had a dear friend who, as a preacher, I said, the one thing I struggle with in your sermon, and this wasn't on Sunday, but I said, is that you are apologetic about the truth of Scripture. You are afraid to be dogmatic. You are much more comfortable being abstract or obscure or even let's seek out the truth. It's kind of this wishy-washy unwillingness to say, thus says the Lord. Now, I have a little prophetic slant in my personality, so I love to say, thus saith the Lord. And I love to be unapologetic about what the Lord says. Because if the Lord said it, that settles it. And if we don't believe that, then how can we say amen? We're afraid of being dogmatic. And because of that, we say, I think this could happen. And we think that by presenting Jesus to the world without being dogmatic, that we're being helpful. But we're not. What we're doing essentially is dragging the name of Christ through the mud. Because if he is not who he said he is, and if we don't believe that he is who he said he is, or if we're unwilling to declare unswervingly, like that word, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. That is a declaration. It's a promise to be claimed. It's a declaration, but it's essentially a promise that whoever comes to him is the only way, the truth, and the life will find it. But if we say, well, I'm not really comfortable saying he's the only way. You just blew it out of the water. Your amen just became, I hope so. And God doesn't answer to that. That the I hope so does not connect with his yes. I hope so doesn't connect with anything. It leaves you wallowing in insecurity. And I think that this is our problem, is that absolutes are not popular in today's culture. We consider it arrogant or rigid. And now, I'm not telling you to be absolute on debatable issues. I mean, each person should be convinced in their own mind. And believe me, I'm absolute on debatable issues, but I'm comfortable with you maybe being absolute in a different way than I am on debatable issues. But on the non-debatable issues, the essentials of the Christian faith, when it comes to the person of Jesus, when it comes to the cross of Calvary, when it comes to heaven and hell, when it comes to atonement, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins and the reality of our sinfulness, we must be absolute in these things. And I believe that our fear of being dogmatic, of saying amen, being confident in the word of God, it's almost unpopular to be confident. It's weird. Let us be confident. Don't be weak. Don't be wishy-washy. Jesus says he wishes you were either hot or cold. But don't be in the middle. And I think that is a huge issue. One of the reasons that we do not see the fulfillment of promises in our lives. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is how we should be in regards to the promises of God in Jesus. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced, utterly confident, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. The driving force behind the Apostle Paul, and I was trying to find that, I couldn't remember where that verse was exactly, so I just looked up the words, I know. Do you know how many times Paul says, I know? He almost never says, I think. I don't think he ever said it, actually. That dude was dogmatic. I know. I'm telling you straight up, this is the fact. That's how he functioned. Because he experienced the absolute truth of who Jesus Christ is and was confident that Christ, that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. And you know what it did is that his unswerving faith in Jesus made him an unswerving man. And that is a powerful reality. Secondly, I think that one of the reasons that we don't say amen or our amens are weak is it's a spiritual reason, and that is that we are paralyzed by doubt. Doubt is another word for distrust. Distrust is another word for unbelief. And the issue with this is, I've even found this. Scripture says that we actually have the right, that in the name of Jesus, we can tell Satan that he has no right in this place. And a man came into our church that I believe was demon possessed, he was saying crazy stuff. I mean, stuff that make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And there were people around, And as I was praying over him, I was demanding that this spirit leave him, and he started to mock me, and he made fun of me, and he knew scripture too, and he had like literally like three voices. It was the creepiest thing. He looked like Gollum, and he was just like, and he was saying crazy stuff, it just freaked me out. And the moment, it's like he sensed my lack of confidence. I did not believe that God was big enough to get rid of whatever was in control of this man. And the man stormed out unchanged. And I sat there humiliated because all of a sudden I became aware that there were other people around and they're looking at their pastor and what's going to happen? And that doubt crept in. And I think that sometimes we're fearful to even pray God's promises because we're worried that we're afraid that it won't happen. And if it doesn't happen, then I'll have nothing to believe in. If I pray for healing and he doesn't heal, then maybe that'll break down my trust in the Lord. If I've met a ton of people that have stood on the brink of salvation and have walked away from the free gift of salvation because they were in the moment when I said, do you want to pray to receive Christ? And they just could not bring themselves to do it. And the reason is not because they didn't believe what I was saying, but there was something in them that said, if it doesn't turn out to be true, I'll be even more desperate and more lost than before. I'd rather leave it out there as an option for future attempts because I'm afraid to cross over and find that nothing has changed. And I think that is a huge reason that we don't claim God at his promises. And what I'm hoping is that as we get into the series, we'll see that part of our problem is that we misunderstand promises and we confuse wants or needs for wants. And there's all sorts of reasons and dynamics that go on. But I do believe that that the spiritual reason is essentially unbelief. I mean, James 1:6, James offers wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And then what do you say in 1:6? But when you ask, you must believe. You must say amen. Essentially what he's saying is say amen to this promise and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Some of you are entrenched in patterns of sin in your life because you have not said amen to God's promise to release you from that sin, to break the bondage of that sin. You think that the sin is bigger than God's ability to break it or forgive it. How pathetic our faith is so often, or the lack of faith. How many of us give up before we even begin? We don't even cross the threshold into the promise. We stay outside because we're fearful if we go in, the room won't be any different. Faith and obedience, guys, are the two legs that open up the promises of Scripture. Because if we believed it, we would obey it. If we obeyed it, we would see its fulfillment. I mean, I've seen it again and again in my own life. Faith is walking into the dark and finding our footing on the rock again and again. That's what it is. So is your amen connected to doubt? Is it cultural? Connected to a fear of being dogmatic? What about this? I think that really probably all three elements. It's personal. And I think this is the deepest one, really. It's an unwillingness to surrender. Because all of God's promises generally come with contingencies. All of his promises are connected to I will if you. Now you say, wait a minute. I mean, you can't. Isn't grace, we're saved by faith alone and not by works? Yes. But there's still a contingency connected to even the putting your trust in Christ, because the contingency is release of self to receive from Jesus. The contingency is, I have a new heart for you, but I can't put a new heart in your chest unless you let me remove the old one. And I think that one of the greatest hindrances in God fulfilling his promises in our life is our absolute unwillingness to surrender. Because to say yes to the promise of God is to say yes to his lordship. Why would God fulfill any promise in our life? Why would he fulfill his promises in Jesus, in us, if we don't allow him the right to be Lord? The promises are directly connected to his personhood, his involvement in our life. We must release if we want to receive the promises. I want us to get this, that surrender is directly connected to the fulfillment of God's promises. I think that this is the problem, is that we would rather seek Jesus than actually surrender to him. We're much more comfortable being perpetual seekers than eventual finders. We're much more comfortable investigating the scriptures than actually surrendering to them and obeying them. We're much more comfortable reading than we are experimenting with the truth of scripture. The question is this. If you want the promise, it's not a question, the answer is this. If you want the promises of God to be a reality in your life, you have to say amen to his will. I mean, isn't that what we pray? Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? That his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? And to that we say amen. That's the key, amen. Lord, let your will be done in my life. Because his will is that we would experience his promises. I want you guys to close. I want to close with this. This is so key because I love this. It answered a lot of questions for me today. It says, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism says this. What does it say? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Piper rephrased that in his book, Desiring God. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. In other words, when we enjoy God, we bring God glory. Paul is essentially saying in this one passage that every time we say amen to God's promises in Jesus, we bring him glory. Every time God is glorified when we experience his promises, when we trust him for his promises to be fulfilled. How awesome is that? That when we say amen to his yes, that's how he's glorified. And he is glorified by that because we then experience his glory, because experiencing his glory is being transformed into his likeness. God is glorified not by our white-knuckling our way up Jacob's ladder. God is glorified by our confidently claiming him at his word. Basically, what God is saying is, trust me with your life, and I will blow you away. That's essentially what he's saying. And so I close tonight asking you, are you saying amen to his promise? Are you? Are you afraid of being dogmatic? Are you paralyzed by doubt? Are you unwilling to surrender? These are the things that make our amens weak. And I want us to be set free from that. Let us know that our God is a God of yes, not maybe, not thank goodness that God doesn't say, I hope so. Lord, is it going to work out all right? I hope so, kids. We hope so. Do you know everything? I think I do. Am I saved? Maybe. That would be sucky. That would be, that's not the God that I want to worship. But I have found in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. And so I say to Jesus, amen.